Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship. We're continuing our Bible month, going through Colossians, so I hope you're all ready for this week's exciting episode. As we come to worship, here are some words that we will hear later in the service. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So let us sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And we sing the hymn, Sing of the Lord's Goodness. We come, Lord, to gather in worship, to sing your praise because you are good. We have reasons to be grateful to you as we gather after this last week to worship you together again. We dwell on particular blessings that some of us have received. But more than that, we gather to rejoice for your goodness in bringing us your love through Jesus Christ and showing your glory in the world. And so we rejoice and we are glad to be here. We are glad to have the opportunity to respond to your goodness and love with our grateful praise. Lord, we confess, though, that we are not always grateful. How easily we take your blessings for granted. How easily we act as if we have a sense of entitlement. And so we confess where our attitudes have been poor, where our actions have fallen short. But we make that confession to you, the God of goodness and love, the God of mercy and grace. For you have always been the God of mercy, but you have transformed us through the grace we receive in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And so we thank you that, unworthy as we are, you bless us again today with your forgiving love. Renew us by your Spirit, that the praise we offer you together in this service may continue as we go our separate ways and offer our daily lives to you as well. For we bring these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that desire to offer our thankfulness, our praise to God, both now and each day, we're going to sing "Jesus Be the Center." as we're going through Colossians, to get through Colossians in 4 weeks is quite tough. And the section of Colossians that Bible Month gives us today is a long one. So we're doing it in two parts. And therefore I'm going to preach in two parts. So we're going to hear one part of the reading now, and I'll do a half a sermon talk on that, and then we'll have a hymn, and then we'll have the other part of the reading and the other half a sermon. So that's how we're going to do it this morning. So, and I haven't checked the rota. I've no idea who's reading. Oh, Penny, thank you.
This reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Thanks be to God.
So, part one then. And what's common, I think, to both halves of what we're going to hear this morning is that challenging and important and difficult question: how do we live a holy life? Because you'll have had something towards the end of last week with Elizabeth about the cross. And if our sins have been dealt with at the cross, and if we are forgiven, what next? How do we, forgiven sinners, move on and live a distinct and more Christ-like lifestyle in gratitude for all God has done for us through his Son? You remember we started with that sense of gratitude. In the first half, we're going to think about this theme of freedom. How do we live a free and holy life? And the verses Penny just read for us give us two mistaken ways to try and lead a good and holy life, but it also gives us two good and Christ-like ways to live in greater holiness. I'm going to have to simplify. I won't. If any of you want zillions of fascinating facts about the Colossians and what was going wrong, I'm simplifying all that this morning, okay? What are the two mistaken approaches? Now, the things that were going on there in the first century have some uncanny similarities with some of the ways we try to live. The first mistaken approach is what I might call keeping the rules. How many of us try to be good by keeping the rules, yeah? So Paul starts off, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow, says Paul, of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, when you heard all those rules they were trying to keep, it sounds very Jewish. The big giveaway is keeping the Sabbath. But they had eating and drinking rules in Judaism. They kept certain religious festivals. The cycle of the moon had things to do with when certain festivals were kept, and so on. The temptation here is to think we'll keep the old rules and that's what will please God. But what Paul says is all the Jewish law, good as it was a shadow. And you don't want the shadow, you want the reality. If you walk down the street on a sunny day with a friend, you don't talk to their shadow, do you? You talk to them. It's rather like the way in Galatians that Paul describes the Jewish law as being like a private tutor that a child would have had in a wealthy Roman household. And the tutor was there until the child reached adulthood and then was no longer needed. Well, the coming of Christ shows God's plans coming to maturity and the fullness of his will that could only up to then be hinted at. And it's not that the rules are worthless, it's just that their purpose was to point to Christ. Now we have Christ, we have more than external rules. Do we not? So there's the first mistake. Living by the rules when they are the shadow. But we've got Christ. The second mistake, I'm going to call this, beating yourself up. How many of us beat ourselves up about being good or bad? And there's a little bit in it here, verse 18. Paul says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen, but they're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. What's that got to do with beating yourself up? Well, it's that bit about the false humility. These are people who followed extreme versions of self-denial, of asceticism. How many of you used to watch Father Ted in the 1990s? Or was it only me? Was it too much like a professional comedy for me? If any of you knew Father Ted, the comedy about three hopeless, incompetent Catholic priests exiled by the Catholic Church to a remote island off the coast of Ireland, there's an episode about Lent in that, which is very telling, because they're thinking, what can they do for their self-denial? And they call in this pretty sadistic nun to lead their self-denial, and they end up having ice baths early in the morning. Their beds are made of brick, and various other things happen, and basically self-denial turns into punishment. Now, the people in Paul's day seem to have had mystical experiences which they took to be signs of how good they were, following their own self-punishment. But in fact, the mystical experiences weren't so much God as a physical reaction to all the punishment they were inflicting on their bodies. We might not always go to those extremes, but sometimes we think that just what we've got to do is to be cruel to ourselves. Doesn't work, says Paul. So there are our two mistakes: keeping the rules and beating ourselves up. What are the two good ways that Paul gives us? Here they are. The first is to remember our connection to Christ. Remember our connection to Christ. Again, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Yeah? We have resources because we are in Christ. We are united to him. When we conquer sin, when we do live a holy and a righteous life, it's because we're united with Christ. When we face temptation, and when we're sitting there thinking, well, actually, this sounds really rather appealing, and I'd quite like to do this, probably the last thing we're thinking of doing is praying or worshipping or reading our Bible or something like that. But if we can turn to those things which draw us closer to him, if we can, in the middle of the temptation, remember that it's worth a prayer, that it's worth perhaps even singing a hymn to ourselves, then it provides us with some resources, because we're doing something to strengthen our connection to Christ. It isn't for nothing that the Bible says the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If we run into the arms of Jesus when we're tempted, then we find strength. Of course, sometimes in those situations, you also hear the little voice saying, oh, you don't want to do that. Just focus on what I'm suggesting you do. And that, of course, is taking us away from the connection with Christ. If we, in rebellion to that voice, focus on Jesus, we find strength. So remember our connection to Christ. The second thing is to remember our connection to the body of Christ. You know how Paul uses the expression body of Christ to mean the church? Because after Paul talks about those who beat themselves up and think that they've actually had profound spiritual experiences, he says this: they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They've lost connection with the body of Christ, with the church. We are each different parts of the body, are we not? We know that truth. If we remember that connection and we live by it, we can be strengthened in godly living. We know in the Methodist tradition of Christianity how John Wesley's genius was not just to lead people to conversion, but then to gather them in small groups. And sometimes we rather lamely say, I'm going to upset some people here, that today's house groups are the successors of John Wesley's small groups. But you know, the small groups that Wesley set up had a serious purpose of encouraging one another in holy living. It was common practice to go around the group with each member in turn describing their joys and their struggles from the previous week. They were not so much the forerunners of the house groups as we know them. They were more like the forerunners of accountability groups. You see some parallels in the way Alcoholics Anonymous works. Because if you have to talk about the good and the bad in your spiritual life with your brothers and sisters in Christ every week, you can be held to account, but you can also be motivated in the way you live. So I just offer that to those of you who meet on Tuesday morning or Wednesday evening, that you might start sharing. But so Paul says, don't just keep the rules. Don't just beat yourself up. Instead, nurture your connection to Christ and nurture your deep connection to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because then we find new strength. Wesley again, the Bible knows nothing of the solitary Christian. time to take a break. Well, more than take a break, but to focus on our God in worship. And as we seek to live for him each day, I chose the hymn, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise.
Okay, part two. This is from chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 to 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks be to God.
You know, I didn't do my normal prayer before the sermon, before that first half, so let's do that now. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for what we've heard from the written word this morning. There is so much to absorb, and not all of it will be for all of us at this time. Help us to hear what is for us, and to bless those who need to hear something else. And that in all that we think about, there might be something where we each hear your voice for our circumstances. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, second half. And the way Paul encourages us in a holy life in that second half of the reading is he gives us, I think, three images. And sometimes an image helps you, and because an image works on your imagination. And some Christian traditions think imagination's a bad thing. I'm not sure it is at all. Sometimes your imagination helps you to see things as they can be. And that's good. So three images. The first is death and resurrection. Well, except that the way Paul puts it, we're used to talking about death and then resurrection as Christians, aren't we? But really, the way Paul does it, he turns it the other way around, and he talks about resurrection and then death. Since then you have been raised with Christ, he starts there. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Now we get the death bit. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, if we start with the resurrection bit, setting our hearts and our minds on things above, what on earth might that be? I submit to you that Paul is not asking us to sit and think of images of angels floating on clouds, playing their harps, trying not to crash their cloud into another one. That's not what he's on about. When Paul will talk about things above, he's asking us to think of the way things will be in the fullness of God's kingdom. Concentrate on what God is going to bring in. When God makes all things new, when God brings in his new creation, when the world is healed, when the new heavens and the new earth are here. Imagine what that's going to look like, says Paul. What will things be like under the reign of God when his rule is no longer challenged? If we give our attention to that, then that helps to shape our thinking and our acting now. And that helps to make our lives more holy. Let God's future shape how we think and live now, he says. But the other side of it is the death bit. He tells us to put to death, destructive lusts and these death-dealing ways of speaking badly to each other. The question is, how do we put these bad things to death? Because I don't know about you, but all my Christian life, from time to time, I've read this passage and I've thought, put to death? Well, how do you do it? It just seems like one of those bald statements that doesn't always help. And then I had a thought the other day when I was thinking about this passage, and I hope it helps you. One of the ways we put things to death is to starve them. And maybe the way we put to death some of the bad things in our lives is that we starve them too. In other words, don't give it the time, don't give it the oxygen, starve it. Think of something you struggle with, and if you keep giving attention to it, keep feeding it, it will grow. But if we don't feed it, it won't grow. So there's resurrection and death. Concentrate on God's future and starve the bad stuff. The second image Paul uses is of getting dressed. Because he says that putting to death our destructive lusts and our bad speaking is like having taken off the dirty clothes of the old self. In contrast, he says, we put on new clean clothes with Christ. And he specifically mentions healthy ways of speaking and relating to people as example of the new clothes we wear. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. You see, the put on is like the clothing as well. It's the same image, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. Now, I don't know whether you know that those verses and the following few are one of the suggested alternative Bible readings in our marriage service. If you don't want to do the traditional thing of having 1 Corinthians 13, you can have a bit of Colossians chapter 3. And of course, they're not written for the context of marriage. They're written for the context of church relationships. But you know, that they're probably good for all relationships. And maybe, in a way, what they anticipate is that great image in the Bible of the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Jesus at the end of time marries his bride, the bride being the church. Don't we know from our own experience that when we choose life by deciding to speak positively and forgivingly of other people, relationships are healed and they grow? I know I told you a long time ago, I'm sure it's time to repeat it because you'll have forgotten it. The story of one of my cousins who, when he was dating the girl he eventually married, really couldn't get on with his prospective mother-in-law. I know a young man and a mother-in-law, you know, you've never come across that problem, have you? But he was struggling because Helen's mother thought he wasn't good enough for her daughter. You know, he wasn't doing a posh enough job and stuff like that. And his attitude to his future mother-in-law changed when someone at church said to him, when you leave Helen's house and go home of an evening, say to Helen's mother, God bless you. And you can imagine that at first he said, God bless you, through gritted teeth. But he said, as he began to say that, his attitude started to change and the relationship improved. It was a putting on. It was a clothing himself with this. It was against his will at first, but he changed. Maybe we might have to do something through gritted teeth. But if we keep doing it in the name of Christ, maybe we will change. And maybe we will starve those old ways too. So we've got the resurrection and death. We've got clothing ourselves with new ways. And the last image is the redeemed community. I'm really going to have to simplify the last bit of the reading here. There's so much I'd love to go into in the last three verses, but I can't. The redeemed community. Here's what it is. Paul calls the Colossians to anticipate the age to come. When he says in chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Now, what's this peace? Sometimes I've heard this verse used to think about how God might guide us when we've got a difficult decision to make. See what God gives you peace about. Okay, I've got no problem with that, but it's more. This isn't a twee peace. This isn't about superficial niceness, British politeness, or having a decent resting heart rate and remembering to take your beta blockers. Because although the Greek word that Paul's obviously using here, you know, the Greek word for peace is Irene. So when you come across a girl called Irene, you know that her name means peace. See? See, I've got one trivia fact in for you this week. Although it's not as strong and deep in its meaning as the Hebrew word shalom, Paul's Jewish. What's he going to have in his mind when he talks about peace? He might be using Greek to communicate, but you know he's thinking Hebrew. And you've heard other preachers say, haven't you, that shalom, peace, is not just the absence of conflict. It's the positive presence of all the things that make for good relationships, for justice for all, for a healthy planet. And Paul is calling the Colossians to imagine and to act in terms of what the community of God's people will be like in the new age of the kingdom. Live now as the community of peace, he says, because that's what God is bringing in at the end of times. As members of one body, you were called to peace, he said. So live reconciled to each other. And all the other exhortations about worship and encouragement and the Bible and praising and teaching and thankfulness, they're all characteristics of the shalom community. Can you picture something of how God's people will relate together in the fullness of God's kingdom? What are our relationships going to be like in glory? Yeah? So let's live a bit like that now, and we will change. So let's sum it all up. As I sum up, just think, which bit of this is for me? We began in the first half with two mistaken ways of increasing our holiness, keeping the rules and beating ourselves up. But where they both fail is for lack of connection to Christ. When we nurture our connection to Christ And when we nurture our relationships in the body of Christ deeply, we are more able to resist sin and live righteously. In that second half we've just thought about, there are those three images, and they all have to do with concentrating our affections on the life to come. In resurrection, we focus on that life, and in death, we starve all the destructive traits we have, and we deny them their opportunities. In getting dressed, we prepare for the great wedding to come by clothing ourselves with kind and compassionate speech that builds up relationships. And you know, I think the world might notice if we are like that. And then finally, we thought about the redeemed community, the community of peace. And if we imagine what life will be like in God's great kingdom of peace, then we can focus our hearts and minds on the way we live now, anticipating that great age. So there you are. I've had to give you an awful lot in a bit of a cook's tour this morning. I hope that even though there's been a lot of, if you like to use the analogy, food from the word, I hope you found it digestible. I hope you found the bit that was for you. Maybe in the Greek way, this is like a... Who else has been for a mezze meal in a Greek restaurant? You know, you get about 12 or 13 short courses. And if one bit's not for you, you say it's all right. 5 minutes' time, something else is coming along. So think of this morning as a mezze and say, which were the bits I need to dwell on? Which are the bits that are relevant for me that I too may grow in grace? Amen. We're going to sing a song now that I haven't picked for a few years. I don't know whether other preachers have picked it. But it does pick up on some of the words that we've been thinking about. We're going to sing, God in My Living, Be My Everything.
Thank you.
Lord, you know that we often struggle to live the way you want us and the way we'd aspire to live. And maybe it won't be long after we've left this morning before we slip up again. But we have confessed our sins to you this morning. We have received your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to be picked up and to move on and to find ways of transformation in our relationship with you and with one another and our anticipation of all that you will bring in the world to come. So, Lord, when we slip, raise us up. Help us to find the ways you're calling us to live in a new way. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And as we pray that, we recognize the struggles and the pains of friends and loved ones and of the whole world. As we see the increased tensions between our nation and Iran, we pray for those who will find the good and the godly ways forward. The ways that do not shirk from justice, but neither simply resort quickly to saber rattling. We pray for our government, as it focuses attention on that it may do well. And we pray for our government and parliament as we anticipate a new prime minister this week. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And let us especially remember our friends who are struggling. We've sung just now of our own hoping and dreaming, watching and waiting, laughing and weeping, hurting and healing. And we know that we are not the only ones. And we identify and we bring to you our loved ones who are going through such emotions themselves because of the circumstances of their lives. For some, it is a physical condition or a change in life circumstances that is challenging, difficult, and painful. For others, something new is coming that may bring a sense of trepidation, but is also an opening into a new future and brings a tingle of excitement and hope, as well as the natural fears. And so for all these people, we commend them to you. And when there are struggles and temptations in what they face, be their strength. May they find in you the strength to move forward, to live well, and to find your healing and hope and purpose. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And as we commit ourselves to live more wholly and faithfully for you, we want to give thanks for the people who have been an example of that to us. We want to give you thanks for the people in whom we have seen Jesus. And may they know that what they have done has been worthwhile. May those who now rest with you be blessed as they await their resurrection in glory. And as you call us to seek your transformation in our lives. So, Lord, may that not simply be a private project between us and you, but may what you accomplish in the days to come in us be something which provides strength and encouragement and hope for others in your name. Lord, in your mercy. And so let's conclude our prayers by following the pattern of Jesus as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right, before our final hymn, let us take up and dedicate our offering. Indeed, Lord, be our everything. You are our everything. And we respond by offering ourselves with these gifts to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as you may have noticed, Ian is invisible this morning. And our lead musician this morning has been Alan. And as we come to the final hymn, I think as good a hymn as any to sum this up is Love Divine, and that's what we're going to sing. But you just need to be forewarned that the best recorded version that Alan or Elizabeth could find for this morning, with a nice organ and a choir to back, comes in very quickly. So there isn't anything to speak of an intro to this. So I suggest you stand now and just get ready to launch in to singing Love Divine. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.